Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Global Outreach Mission. Today's Father's Day, and we want to honor fathers today. We're so thankful for them and the impact that they've had in our lives. And one of the things that I know as a father, that we need the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division and soul of the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is so important for fathers and for each and every one of us who are believers in Christ, because it's the method that God uses to speak to us. And if you read this verse and believe it, it tells us that it does spiritual surgery on our inner man. It's a two-edged sword that pierces through our flesh. It gets into our heart, the division of the soul and the spirit, and then the joints and the marrow, and as discerner of our thoughts and intents into our brain. It changes us from the inside out, and it makes us new people, and it brings us into the image of Christ. And of course, all of us want to bear the image of Christ in this day and age, which is so confusing and so perverted. So we need the Word of God. I trust that each and every one of us will get into the Word of God each and every day. God can speak to us through the Word of God, and we can learn and grow and be the kind of people that Christ wants us to be, to live in this generation and make an impact for Him.
Saints for His coming, it's closer than it's ever been. I'm looking for Jesus to step out on a cloud.
I'm listening for Him to say when. Yes, I'm listening for Him to say when. We shall be caught up,
be caught up.
We shall be caught up with Him. Sorrow will stop, joy will begin. We shall be caught up with Him. Yes, we shall be caught up with Him. The graves will give up their occupants. The sea will give up its dead.
This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Jacob and Sharon Severage. Sharon, as we mentioned, is a daughter of one of our long-term missionaries with Global Outreach Mission, who also was trained at Prairie Bible Institute. They're doing a great church planting ministry in India. They work at the Olive Garden Children's Home at present. And Jacob has been in the ministry for over 12 years and as a pastor for over 7 years. He is still a very young man and has shared his passion about church planting and along the way. I asked how they met, and as you know, in India, they have arranged marriages. Jacob, and you said that you asked your pastor to help in arranging this marriage?
Yeah, very true, because my parents were looking a girl for me who was not believing in Jesus, because they wanted to see a rich girl for me, which to my father that was right. But for me, I was looking for a girl who is spiritual and who loves Jesus and who can help me in the ministry.
Wow, what a testimony. Your parents wanted somebody rich. I think all parents want somebody rich. But you as a young man had enough wisdom to know that you wanted a wife who would help you in the ministry and help you become a man of God. What a great goal. And we're so thankful that you and Sharon got together and God is blessing you together as missionaries. And you shared your passion to church plant in areas that are more remote in India. And you've met many pastors who are already doing that with Global Outreach Mission. Raja Sevaraj was your dad, Sharon. I know that he found Jacob to be a young man who wants to serve God and wants you to marry him. So your dad was very positive towards the marriage as well. How does that feel for a young Indian woman?
Well, I suppose I was of the same mind as my husband before we were married. I knew that the Lord had called me to India, and I knew that I was to help out with the children's ministry. And in my heart, this was my prayer and a desire, a real longing in my heart was, God, provide me with somebody who can understand what it means to work with children and who can understand what it means to work for you. And when I met, or rather when I had heard about Jacob, and my dad had told me about him and some of his past, I just committed to God and I said, Lord, if this is your will and if this is what you want, then I'm up for it.
I think a lot of people in North America who are not used to having arranged marriage would look at that and say, that's a bad thing. But yet in your eyes, it was a tremendous act of faith because you were both praying for spouses that would help you fulfill God's purposes for you on earth. And that is such a tremendous testimony. So you did get married, and you also have a little girl, Ella, and she is such a sweetheart. And now you are ministering together, assuming some responsibilities at the Olive Garden Children's Home. Tell us about this ministry at the Olive Garden.
Okay, so we have 50 girls who are staying at our children's home and about 22 boys who are staying at our boys' home. And so that's altogether 72 children that we work with. And most of them come from broken homes and very poor backgrounds, so their parents can't afford them their schooling or can't afford them a good living home and meals and things like that.
So your part in your ministry then is offering to these children a place to live, sleep, and get an education, but also a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, that is very true. That is definitely something we are focusing on and wanting them to be comfortable just being a child, because most children in India, they're not able to just be a child. They have to be so grown up. They have to understand all these different situations and how to get through life. But in the end of it, they can't enjoy their childhood. And so we really want them to be able to just be a child and enjoy that when they're with us here at the home, and also to learn that there is someone like Jesus who loves them and take care of them and their future.
Praise the Lord for your lives and for your ministry and for your testimony and how you came to Christ and how you got married. Thank you for sharing all these wonderful things that God has done in your life. And I just want to commend you for the faith that you have and the trust that you have and the way that God has led you throughout your lives. And I would ask many of our listeners to be in prayer for Jacob and Sharon Sevaraj in southern India. Thank you again, and God bless you in a mighty way. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. We are so thankful that you have tuned in week after week and listened to our broadcasts. As you know, this is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the help of our listeners. So please continue to pray for us that God will continue to provide so that this ministry can continue into the future. This month is Father's Day, and so we're offering a wonderful booklet entitled Christ in the Old Testament. It talks about 13 Old Testament people who foreshadowed Christ. And it's a tremendous little booklet that brings people closer to God, but also shows faith and Christ in the Old Testament. It's something that you don't want to be without. Please write us at Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R787, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. That's Christ in the Old Testament. Please pray and write for this booklet. Today we have a Father's Day message from Reverend George Francisco, and I'm sure that you enjoy it very much. Printed copies are available upon request.
Special greetings on this Father's Day to every listener, and especially to all the dads. May the Lord bless you, give you wisdom and courage as you endeavor to lead your family in the ways of the Lord. In honor of fathers, I'd like to quote a writer who paid tribute to his father in the words of a poem entitled My Dad. Some boys they call their dad Papa. Oh boy, that makes me mad. It sounds so stiff and like a book. You bet I call mine Dad. And he's a good one too, you bet. The boys all wish they had a father that would laugh and play and love them like my dad. Of course, sometimes when all the bills come in, he's mighty mad. And then we sit as still as mice and hear him storm. Poor Dad. It's always over soon, and then you bet we all feel glad. And then we climb up on his lap and hug and squeeze our dad. You can't have kids and money too, he says, and so he's glad the good Lord made him poor, or else he mightn't have been our dad. I don't want to be president, like most every little tad. When I'm grown up, I'd rather be a good man like my dad. Well, may we all, by God's grace, live good lives that our families and those around will be drawn to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Today our topic is a strong man's deplorable choice. To every little boy, there is no one as big and strong as his father. In the Bible, there were many strong men, some good and some bad. Goliath was a big, strong man, but regrettably, he chose to oppose God and God's people. David, the shepherd boy, would not have been thought of as strong, yet because he knew and obeyed the Lord, God enabled him to defeat the giant. Our talk today is about a man named Abner, who lived in the time of David. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8 says, Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and made him king over all Israel. Now, we must think back for a moment and remember that God had given Saul to be king of Israel when the people desired to be like all the surrounding nations. King Saul began well, but soon went his own way instead of God's way. His disobedience cost him the kingdom. God rejected Saul and commanded the prophet Samuel to anoint David, the shepherd boy, to be king. David had to flee for his life as Saul attempted to kill him. And there were many years that this took place. After several years, however, Saul died in fighting the Philistines. And then Abner, who was the general of the army, as we've said, and Saul's right-hand man, chose Saul's son to be king instead of David. Now, Abner was a big, strong man. He was captain. And in those days, the strongest, the bravest, the most skillful only was made the captain. Abner, of course, was all of these. Perhaps it was his loyalty to Saul and his house that made him do what he did. But more likely, it was his own self-interest. If Saul's son reigned, then Abner would be important and powerful. But if he turned to David, he would simply be one among many. A key verse is found in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 6. And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. Now, this was a deplorable choice. The tribe of Judah crowned David king, as God had said. But the other tribes followed Abner, and because of his influence, they crowned Saul's son as king. Now, surely all Israel knew that God had rejected Saul and that David had been anointed as God's choice. So Abner and Israel's choice was in direct disobedience to God. Abner and Israel surely had heard the prophet Samuel denounce King Saul when he was disobedient. For 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 says, And Samuel said to Saul, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, surely if such consequences befell King Saul because of his disobedience, how could Abner and Israel expect to escape such dire consequences? And of course, dire consequences followed. There were many soldiers of both sides that were slain because of that unneeded war. This was a deplorable waste of human life and all the suffering that accompanied it. Then Abner and Israel's refusal to anoint David king was a serious wrong done to David. This was akin to treason. Fortunately, David did not press his rightful claims, but waited patiently for the Lord to work things out. Abner's action was also deplorable because he chose to support a futile and losing cause. His skills, efforts, and labors were spent for that which would not last, for the house of Saul was doomed to obscurity, and the house of David alone would triumph, as God had said. So we read in 2 Samuel 3, Now the house of David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. I wonder today how many of us are living as Abner did for useless and worthless causes. Some of these might be to live entirely for earthly wealth. To do that is to follow Abner's deplorable choice. For Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Mark chapter 8. It's one thing to live for yourself or to make a living for yourself and your family, which of course is right. As Scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians 3, the Apostle Paul said, "For we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat." So God has honored the work ethic by setting creation as well as a pattern for man. God worked for 6 days, then rested on the seventh. We need to follow the creation pattern. The problem arises when covetousness enters man's mind and heart, when more and more things are needed, and bigger things are needed, and all of life energy is directed in laying up treasures on this earth. God says that's like spending your strength to build up the house of Saul. It's futile. Jesus told the story of a rich man who planned to tear down his barns and build bigger, only to hear God say, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Friends, we need to walk a fine line between improving our lives but resisting the temptation to covetousness. The way to reject covetousness is to honor God with our substance, to support God's church and his worldwide work of missions and other societies, and to give to worthy causes. And thus we can lay up treasures in heaven, as Jesus said. Then, too, to live for sinful pleasures is to build up a house of Saul. There will be little or nothing of lasting value, for Scripture says the wages of sin is death, Romans 3. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, Galatians 6. Moses is a good example of making choices that bring eternal blessings. In Hebrews 11, verse 24, we read, "By faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Now notice what it says. Moses chose between having all that Egypt could have offered him, riches, power, fame, pleasure. But he thought, "That will only be for a few years, and then it's all gone. But if I follow God's will, it may be suffering for a few years, then I will have all eternity to enjoy it." Moses chose to follow God, and today he enjoys life beyond anything our minds could dream of. Scripture tells us he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and talked of his great work for sinners that would be accomplished on the cross. I wonder how many other exciting things he has experienced over these years as a result of his choosing God's way. And the best yet, there is all eternity ahead. King David understood something of this when he wrote that in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16. To live for the sinful pleasures of this world is to doom your life to futility, disillusionment, and regret. To live your life and make choices in the light of eternity is to guarantee a life of satisfaction here and a very happy eternity. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, the interesting thing about Abner is that he had a change of heart. He decided to stop his futile efforts in support of Saul's house and began to encourage the reluctant tribes to do what God wanted, that is, to make King David king over them. In 2 Samuel 3:17, we read, "And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, Ye sought for David in times past, now do it. And Abner spake in the ears of Benjamin, and in the ears of David, all that seemed good to Israel." Abner was of great stature, and he was thus successful in persuading the tribes to end their rebellion and turn to David as king. Friends, that was a great step for Abner and Israel, for it was God's plan that David should reign, and out of David's line, of course, would come his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be king over all Israel as well as the world. Now, if Abner could change and make the right decision, then so can we. Scripture says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you will turn to Christ today and receive him as Savior, as Lord, and as the King of your life, then you can begin a whole new chapter, just as the Scripture says. The promises that God made to Mary so many years before was that Christ should be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign forever. Friends, this is the kind of thing we need to be supporting, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to be king over the world. If you have not followed his will and his way, then turn from following the house of Saul and support the house of David. Follow the plan of God for your life, and he will bless you.
I know the message you just heard was a real blessing to you, and I trust that you'll be able to apply some of the principles that were spoken there to your own life. Here at Canis National Bible Hour, we're so concerned about your spiritual life. We're so thankful for believers that can grow and be enriched and encouraged by the Word of God, but also we're concerned about those who may not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it tells us that we can know that we're believers in Christ. And if we don't know, maybe we need to reevaluate our spiritual life and ask Jesus to come into our heart, realizing that Jesus did all the work on the cross. He bore our sins in his own body. As he hung there, he took our place and were redeemed by his precious blood. The scriptures tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scriptures also tell us that the wages of sin is death. In other words, spiritual death, separation from God forever and ever in a place that's not pleasant. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the gospel. You need to believe. You need to trust. You need to exercise faith. Don't forget to order your copy of Christ in the Old Testament. Remember, this has 13 Old Testament people who foreshadowed Christ, and it talks about actions and events that anticipated Jesus in the Old Testament. It's a tremendous blessing, able to encourage your spiritual life. Please write in to receive your copy of Christ in the Old Testament. You can write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Or you can visit us at our website at www.missiongo.org. That's missiongo.org. And please remember us in your prayers. May the good Lord bless you throughout this next week.